and pray. I'm glad you're here. We're at session 5 of becoming a contagious Christian. Make sure I don't forget it, and I'm going to try to say it again. Next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock in the upper room at Don Lolo's. Anyone interested in membership, we want you to come and be with us. Thank you, Johnny. Let's pray. Father God, we bless and ask you to sanctify this time, set it apart, Lord. Lord, tonight's discussion is extremely important. I ask you to cause us to allow these things to just seep deep within us. Lord, I ask you that of all the sessions that we had, that this one would ring so clear in our hearts as we learn how to present the gospel to people in a very simple and easy manner. I ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Quicken us, Lord. We're sometimes weary and sometimes tired, but we need this. And so I ask you to help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Everybody says, amen. Be seated. Okay. Well, last week, if you remember, in the last session, we tried to effectively go through three steps, the B.C., the time of conversion, the cross, and the A.D., and break this down into a way and a means that we could present our story to an individual, how we were before Christ, what happened at our conversion, and then how our life has changed since we've come to know Him. And we're going to pick it up kind of from that particular aspect today. You should be on 59, I think. I remember a time in early 80s, I was working at Dundee Mills, and I had a fixer who worked for me. I think they would call him a technician now. But at any rate, he came to me. And he asked me, he says, Delbert, what does it mean to be a Christian? I rattled off some stuff, trying to be intelligent and act like I knew what really I was talking about. And really, nobody had ever asked me that before. But that's always stuck with me. And in this particular lesson, in the lesson that we're talking about, this is going to give us a very simple and easy way to just simply explain to somebody what being a Christian is, how you become a Christian. And so this is, to me, is one of the most important lessons that we're going to have. In this session, we will identify the four major points of the gospel message. How many major points? Four. We will then watch two different presentations of the gospel given on video by Tom and Joanne. And finally, each of us will have the opportunity to practice presenting those gospel illustrations to another person. Okay? Page 60. Does the Bible make it clear that the only way that we can experience eternal life is that we come through Jesus Christ into eternal life? What's your answer to that? This message will really concentrate. This lesson is really going to concentrate on that particular thought. That's the concentration point. And the first point of the four points of the primary four points of the gospel, the first point is God. God. On your page 60, number one, God. In the beginning, God. He doesn't explain where He came from. He doesn't have to. In the beginning, God. People have asked me, well, where did God come from? I don't know, man. In the beginning, God. The first point relates to God. First of all, God is loving. God is love. And in 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in God, and God in him. Now, do you believe that most people want to believe that? I believe that most people want to believe that. Now, every once in a while, you're going to run into someone who has had a loved one recently lost or lost a child or something like that, and they're going to have an ought against God. Well, how can God be love if? But most folks do believe that God is love. But when we're presenting this particular aspect of God as God the Father, we tend to image a grandparent. And I have a new revelation of love. As a grandparent, all of a sudden I'm understanding a lot more about God's love for us. God loves us in such a dimension that He really does not want to discipline us. And I've learned this through Jack. I just don't want to discipline Him. Now, I would discipline Him if I had to. But it would have to be... And I was not that way with my children. I mean, they had a line. I mean, it was a very short line, but with the grandchild, it is a whole nother dimension of love. Now, I would discipline him to keep him from hurting himself or hurting someone else or destroying something. You know, I would do that. But it's not that I want to. And so when we're projecting that God is love, sometimes we project an image of a grandfather in a rocking chair just patting you on the head and letting you get by with anything. Now, God's not like that. And so we have to balance that, because God is also not only love, but God is also holy. God is holy. Now, by holy, we mean He's absolutely pure. There is nothing in Him that is not pure. He's absolutely pure. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So God is not only a loving parent, but God is also holy. He's a pure parent. And then thirdly, God is just. By just, we mean He is the perfect judge. The perfect judge. He is totally and absolutely just. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God is just. He will pay back trouble and to those who trouble you. Aren't you glad? Now, in the way the gospel was presented, God does punish rebellion. And this is why it is so absolutely important that as our children grow up, that parents... not grandparents, but parents make certain that their children understand that rebellion displeases God. And it is rebellion that God will come and address the children about. He will. He will address His children about rebellion. And when we're in rebellion, then we're not properly submitted to the things that we... He does come, because God is absolutely and perfectly just. The second major point is us. First is God, then is us. Now, we enter into God's huge drama. You know, everything that God has done is for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us. God loves people. He created this earth for us. Everything He's done is for people, is for us. So we're the next characters in His drama. We were created good, but became sinful. Now, you know, I know there is the thought that we were born sinners. But my problem simply with that is with infants. I believe that we have to be born again. We're born the first time, but we mess up. So we're born again so we can get it right the second time. When I'm talking about this, it's just that we're, and I'm not going to get into the whole theology scheme of it, but I have a problem with thinking that an infant that has never done anything wrong would die and go to hell. I don't see that. I don't see that in the scriptures. I don't see it anywhere. So at any rate, we were created good. Adam was created good, was he not? When he was born, was he good? But what did he do? He messed up, and he needed to be born again. Nicodemus needed to be born again. So at any rate, we need to be birthed back into the Spirit and get it right the second time. So we are created good, but we became sinful. That's in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then secondly, we deserve death, both physically and spiritually. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Now, Adam was told by God, in the day that you sin, you shall surely, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did he die physically? But did he die spiritually? Spiritual death, he died in the day that he ate of it. He was separated from God. So biblical death is not only physical, but biblical death is separation from God. And so as we come into sin, as we come into rebellion, then we're separated from his presence. That is a death. What causes us to be born again is Jesus Christ. We're working towards that. So we deserve death, both physical and spiritual. And then thirdly, point C, we are spiritually helpless. We're morally bankrupt. In Isaiah 64:6 it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So we have become morally bankrupt. Now, this is the bad news. But the gospel isn't the bad news. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And so this enters us into the third part. And you need to be cautious that we don't jump in initially when we're ministering to somebody to come into the kingdom of God. They need to recognize, and we'll see as we progress through these next couple of sessions, to me, are the best. This one's good, and then next time we're going to see how someone's literally prayed with and brought into the kingdom of God. And what I have learned to do, and what I've basically always done, but I've really learned it through this particular session, is I get people to pray. Now, you've heard me talk about it before, but everybody, and I don't want to linger because I need to finish up, but everybody needs to confess their sin to God. I mean, I could get you to pray after me, right? But then I'm confessing your sin to God. You're just repeating what I said. What I've learned to do is get people to pray their own prayer. And one of the first things that always comes out of their mouth is, Lord, I know I have sinned. I know I have mispleased you. Please forgive me and allow me and come into my life. People need to do that. We need to understand that if we allow them to just jump into the kingdom of God without noticing first that they need to confess their sin, then we are short-circuiting the process, I do believe. Because the Bible says, first of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it also says that if we confess our sins, what should we do? Confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the things that we're not able to confess or don't even know to confess, he still cleanses us from all unrighteousness. By his blood we're washed from those sins. Now my point simply is here, is that we don't want to jump into getting them to pray the sinner's prayer without them recognizing their need for Jesus Christ and the cleansing of sins first. That was the point. Then thirdly, point three is Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who provides the opportunity for forgiveness. Listen to me now. Hebrews clearly teaches. The book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. That's not a big revelation. That's just understanding. Because these are the people that were offering sacrifices at the temple. Am I right? Hebrews, the Jews. The author of Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews, says that it's no longer by the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer that we're removed from our transgressions. No longer. That will never work again. Never. I don't care if they reinstitute the temple or not. That would nearly be sacrilegious. Or to me, I think it would be. That's not going to happen because it's no longer by the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. It's got to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come under this, we've got to understand that it's through him and through him only that we can enter into God's forgiveness. So the first thing that we learn about Christ is that Christ is God who also became man. How's that Bible? John 1:1 says, and then again in 1:14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Actually, I think King James says he tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, actually became one of us. The Christ, out of the bosom of God, became like you and I. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, this is the important. See, Jesus did it for us. He's the one who did it for us. And he was our substitute. He died as our substitute. Now the initial point here is Jesus wasn't made to do this. He wanted to do this. This is the wonderful part of the gospel. This is the good news. God didn't make him do this. Jesus offered to do this. He became the substitute. He himself bore our sins in his holy body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We talked about that today, right? By his stripes, we were healed. We're healed because of his death. Now, this is the central message. This is the centrality of the gospel. The good news is Jesus. Jesus did it. He substituted. No longer is it the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. No longer does that cleanse anybody. No longer does that cover any sin. You must come through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. No man can come to the Father except by me. He is the substitute. He is the substitute, and he is the centrality of the gospel. Again, Jesus says, no greater love does a man have than he what? Lay down his life for his brother. No greater love. And he wasn't made to do it. He didn't take his life. What did he do? He gave it. He laid it down. And Jesus didn't do this as a whipping boy. He wasn't forced into this. This is the good news. As he became like you and I, tempted and tested in all points, yet without sin, he laid his life down so that by his blood, is it better blood? Is it a better covenant? We are now cleansed from our sins, and then we come through that blood through Jesus Christ. We're now coming into the very presence of God. And then finally, point C, offers his forgiveness as a gift. Christ offers his forgiveness as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved. By what? By grace through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. Can you earn this? How do you receive this? It's a gift. How do you receive this? How do you receive the gift? Receive it. This requires a response on our part. You can know all about this. You can quote the scriptures. You can know all about the generalities. You can quote scripture. You can do all this stuff. But if you don't respond to it by receiving it, it means nothing. And that's the problem. You know, I believe there's a lot of people that are even in church today that have not properly responded. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus Christ. They may come every week and hear about Jesus Christ and hear the wonderful stories and the great things that he did, but not enter into receiving Jesus Christ and the gift that he's brought to give to us. By grace. Through faith. What does that mean? Believe. We must, by faith, it must be received through faith. What must we receive through faith? The gift. What is the gift? Salvation. Must receive through faith. Here's what we must receive and understand, that he really is who he says he is. You may hear about the blood talk, but if you really don't believe that he really is the Son of God and who he says he is, it still doesn't work. through faith. The faith is believing that Jesus Christ really is the Word made flesh, God who came to be like you and I, tempted and tested in all points, to enter into the temptations that you and I walk through every day, yet without sin, and that He is really who He says He is. He really is who He says. And then the fourth and the final and the point that we need to understand is you and I. You and I. So there's God, then what? Us, then Christ, then you and I. So this is the fourth and final point, relates to you and me and our friends. We have to make the decision to play our part out in this story. Each of us has to make the decision. A, we must respond. Already discussed this somewhat. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received Him," what do you have to do? Received Him. "Yet to all that received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." Are there any second-class children in God's kingdom? Is there one nation that's better than another nation? No, because there's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor Scythian nor barbarian nor bond nor free. Why? Because there's no second-class kids in God's kingdom. Now, I just said a lot. And we need to understand that. There's nobody in God's kingdom that's more important than you and me. Now that gives me some goosebumps. Do it by simply receiving Him. Enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Point B. Ask Christ to be our... Whoa, you did it again. Why do you do this to me? Ask Christ to be our forgiver and leader. You and I must ask Christ to be our forgiver and leader. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness." What if you forget a sin? All unrighteousness. Okay. Okay. I better read that again. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." What if we forget to confess a sin? Will He still forgive us? If we just can't remember this particular thing. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." So not only is He the forgiver, not only does He forgive us for our sins, all of them, but also He must become, He's the only, not only the forgiver, He's also the Lord, and He's Lord of all. See, when we come into the kingdom of God, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And then you shall be saved. If we don't understand that He's Lord, that He's Lord, not going to be Lord. Come on, somebody. Jesus is Lord. And if we've got to understand that to experience the truth of salvation. Does Christ have control of our lives? If He's Lord, He does. He's Lord, He does. What happens if we learned anything this morning. What happens if, though, I judge, condemn? What happens if I have an instructor, teacher who is not very bright? What happens if I got this major obstruction in my eye? What happens? It's a guaranteed thing. It'll be a ditch, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll be a good ditch. That's what that means. That's what that means. Good. And then point C is the results is a spiritual transformation. You and I, the result is a spiritual transformation by the Holy Spirit. by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. All things become new. I'm used to doing King James. Now, when this happens to us and there is a transformation and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, should something be obviously different about us? Should we be a new creation? There should be something happen within us. There should be some sort of transformation, some sort of spiritual thing that has rebirthed us and born us again. And now we're coming again into it again. And this time we're going to get it right because we have the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at a video right now. And actually, we're going to look at two, not right behind each other, one another, but it's pretty close. The first one we're going to watch is, I don't know if you remember Tom and Frank, but those are the two guys that were working out. We're going to watch them, and we're going to practice what we're going to see them doing, so pay attention, okay? Pay attention, because we're going to pair up here in just a minute, and we're going to practice. This is called the do versus the done. The do versus the done. What is the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is do. You got to do, do, do. In Christianity, it is done. D-O-N-E. It's done. Jesus has done it. Right? That's the difference in religion. But when do you know in religion that you've done enough? That you have... When? But if you truly receive Jesus Christ by faith, then you know that your salvation is at work. Now, I got to read this to you. Now, you're on page 64. I got to read a couple of points. And the reason I started not to read it, because it's mostly going to be said on the video. But I want us to hear it to make sure that we're prepared for when we do practice it, we'll be ready. Okay? The difference between religion and Christianity is that religion is spelled D-O. It is trying to do enough good things to please God. Now come on down to where it says the problem. The problem is we never know when we have done enough. And on top of that, the Bible says we can never do enough. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Come down to where it says Christianity. Christianity, however, is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Christ did for us what we could never do. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And he died on the cross to pay for all of our wrongdoings. Now come down to where it says, but it is. But it is not enough just to know this. We have to receive what he has done for us. And we do that by asking for his forgiveness and leadership in our lives. Become Lord of our lives. Then you would ask the person that you're sharing this with to respond to what you have just explained. There are a couple of examples written there for us. And so anyway, we're going to look at the video now. We're going to watch Tom actually use this illustration. So you need to listen and pay attention, because after that we're going to pair up and we're going to do what we're going to watch happen here. Okay? Josh, what I need you to do is cut the tape off. Comments on that. Happens a whole lot to you at school. Good. You go to hell. Good. I believe we could all relate to that. I think that most of us have at some time or the other had someone to discuss religion with us. And I think that it's very interesting to be able to express it in an easy way like that anyone could understand. And I think everybody thinks of Christianity in that way of a lot of do's. You got to do, or thou shalt not, or do. You know, it's those kinds of things. Rather than having a relationship with Christ and it becoming fun. It becomes fun to become a Christian. Okay. I liked Tom, his ease of it. He didn't like go into King James, right? And he just let the conversation just roll at a real casual, easy pace. Did he ask for a response? Yeah. What did you think about that? Did I offend you? I think that's important to find out how somebody's feeling, you know. And the guy says, "No, yeah, that's fine. I think it's great for you. I think it's great for you." Now, I want us to practice on each other now. So what we're going to do is number 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, and again we're going to go back and forwards this way. Okay, so because going this way, we've either got our mate or our kid or somebody, you know, that we kind of know. So anyway, that's what we'll do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice this with a partner. One of you will practice explaining the do versus done illustration while the other listens. Then I'll call time, change places, and repeat the exercise. You'll have 3 minutes per presentation. So you have to move pretty quickly. I'll try to help you keep track of time. Any questions on it? Think you ready? Safe environment. Can't hurt anybody in here. Okay. Let's number up real quick. One. Johnny, okay. You want to participate with us? You want to do this with us? Dude? Okay, two. One. Two. In fact, remember who your partner is. Save a few minutes the next time. So we're going to do another one. Give me some comments. You turn me back on. You got me on? Josh, you got me on? Okay. Give me some comments. How did it go? Was you comfortable doing it? Did it flow? Okay, very good.
All right. That conversation will come up a lot.
All right, that's very good.
This area of the world.
Galen just made a great comment that when we're non-denominational, and of course, if you're non-denominational, you're weird, you got snakes, or something always wrong with you. And you know, that comes up, the religion and related to denomination, and when you're non-denomination, and they look at you kind of funny. And that is a great thing to say in that context as you're talking with those individuals. It helps you even speak to the believers that are of the denominational.
I heard a term that I really, really like. There's a church down in Superman, almost around that area, has an ad on the radio, and he said, "We're a post-denomination."
Post-denominational. That's all right. It's like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Okay. All right. Great. That's cool. Okay. We got to get on. I think I'm doing okay on the time, but we need to keep going. Now, the second illustration is called the bridge. Now, this is going to you need a piece of paper and a pen, and because you're going to be required to draw something in here in just a second. So if you don't have one, just let us know, and we'll run go get you something. But anyway, you're going to need to do a little drawing here of this thing. On page 65 and 67, it's called the bridge illustration. Now, I ministered this not too long ago on one of our parables. So it's not going to be totally new to you. And this is, where, of course, where I got it at. because I thought it was such a simple illustration to explain to someone in a very short length of time what the gospel is about. And it's an illustration. You actually draw something. And the first thing that we need to know is that God wants to have a relationship with us. There's God and there's us. But then there's a problem. There's this problem of sin. There's this problem of separation. There's this problem of a holy, righteous God with people who are not. So there's a problem. And the problem is basically called sin. Now, a lot of us are very aware of that there's a problem. So we get into a situation or a church or something where we try to do stuff. We try to do stuff to get to God or get back to God. But of course, that doesn't work. We find out that all of our works just fall short. They never get across over to where God is. And then, on top of that, there's this thing of death and sin. There's this problem. There's this thing that separates us, for the wages of sin is death, and sin must be punished with death, spiritually or physically. But then what the Lord did, what God did, was send His Son, Jesus Christ, who made a bridge with His cross. And He made a reconciliation, a way to get across to God. This is what God did for us. He built a bridge back to Himself. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling God to man and man to God. Now, He did that by, of course, paying the death penalty and simply by doing away, paying the price for death. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He paid the price for sin so that we wouldn't have to. Then one last thing is that it's not enough to know this. We must respond to it and cross over. And it's only through the bridge, it's only crossing through the cross, that we're able to enter into it. We're able to cross across because of this. Now, an interesting thing that you'll see in the video is that you come, as you draw this out for someone, as you're explaining this to an individual, and you're ministering the gospel to them, you ask them at the end of the draw, where do you feel like you are? Are you up here close to the edge? Are you back further? Where do you feel like you are in your coming across to the bridge? And they'll tell you. They'll tell you about where they feel like they're a long way off, or they're right there on the edge, they're just waiting for some questions to be answered and some things to happen. And so at any rate, that's a great thing. And then you conclude the illustration by asking them that. I'm going to watch the video now and watch Joanne and Leslie do this very thing. But that makes it pretty simple. I mean, it's just a little diagram. Okay, we're going to pair up again, and I want you to draw this. Now, I'll tell you what. On page 67, you see on page 67 of your manual, there's a space at the bottom of it there. Now, what you need to do is draw that out for the individual. Now I notice that some of you are pairing up with books, and so if you need a piece of paper or something like that, we've got lots of stuff laying around here. And we'll get you something. So if you need something, just raise your hand or look around and find a paper somewhere. But anyway, pair it back with your partner. You got 3 minutes. Draw it out. And then we'll swap. I'll let you know about the time.